Mountains play a major part in our Bible readings today. In Scripture, they are significant places for meeting God, places where important things happen and where the course of history changes. Moses met God in the burning bush at Mount Horeb and, as we've heard, received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And today's Gospel reading recalls another mountaintop experience, the Transfiguration. We're not totally sure where this event happened. Tradition says it was Mount Tabor, but Mount Tabor has an armed fortress on top of it and seems an unlikely place for Jesus to go to pray. Some people suggest it was more likely to be Mount Hermon, which is quieter and more remote. But wherever it took place, the Transfiguration is an extraordinary event to contemplate. Jesus in prayer glows shining white. Moses and Elijah appear, the bright cloud descends, and we hear the voice of God the Father. But the Transfiguration has its own feast date, the 6th of August. So why are we given this reading now, on the Sunday before Lent? I think part of the reason for that is because the Transfiguration represents a turning point in Christ's ministry. Until now, he has been exercising his ministry as teacher and healer, preaching to the crowds, rebuking the authorities, welcoming the poor and the outcasts. But he senses that the time has come to enact the final and greatest part of his mission. When he descends the mountain, he sets his face to Jerusalem and Calvary, where he will offer himself as the full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And it is a turning point for us too in the church's year. Having celebrated Candlemas, the presentation of the baby Jesus in the temple, we now leave behind the stories related to his birth, and we start to prepare ourselves for marking his death on Good Friday. As we move into the solemn and beautiful season of Lent, we are turning from the crib to the cross. In the Bible, we see people going up mountains to meet God, to draw close to him. I suggest we treat Lent like that. Many people like to give up something for Lent, others to take something on, perhaps committing ourselves to more time in prayer or reading our Bibles. But the key thing is we don't do it begrudgingly or to feel good about ourselves, but humbly, lovingly offering it to God in recognition of what he has done for us and seeking him, seeking to know more of his will for our lives. Why not join the Lent course looking at the Lord's Prayer in fellowship with your local Christians this year? And if you do, expect to meet God as you study the words that Jesus himself taught us. Many of us, I guess, have greatly enjoyed holidays where we've climbed up mountains, whether in the British Isles or further afield, perhaps Austria or Switzerland. In my own case, the climbing has mainly been done by rack railway or cable car, but I'm sure we've all enjoyed the marvellous views, the peace, the fresh air on the tops of mountains. We do, however, have to come back down the mountain at some point, back to the ordinariness, the noise, the strains and stresses of everyday life. But hopefully we do so refreshed, reinvigorated. For Christians, our time of refreshment, of meeting God, of being filled anew with the Holy Spirit, may be like those mountaintop experiences, even if they don't always involve us scrambling up some hill. But they will, they should, end with our returning to our normal lives, renewed in our determination to live as God wants us to, a servant of his kingdom and its servant king. Jesus ascended the Mount of Transfiguration to pray, to draw close to God, and to seek his confirmation that he was fulfilling God's will in heading for Jerusalem and his final clash with the powers of this world. He descends assured of God's love and affirmed in his course of action, and this gives him the strength to complete his sacred, precious mission. Perhaps then we are turning not so much from crib to cross, but rather from mountain to mountain, from the brightness of the Transfiguration to the darkness of the Crucifixion. And shockingly, we are being invited to consider that of the two mountains, it is actually on the Mount of Calvary where God's glory and love are made most powerfully manifest, in the form of Christ, voluntarily powerless hanging from the cross. Maybe our journey through Lent should lead us to ponder what it means to follow such a God. Have you ever considered that our Sunday worship in church is a mountaintop experience? Here at St. Mary Magdalene, of course, we have a very physical visual aid to such thinking. If you approach church from the street, or base camp as we might call it, you almost need crampons to get to the church. But there is something very special about coming together in fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters, gathering in a building that has been consecrated to God's service and in which God has been worshipped by countless generations. This is where we meet God and are fed by him in prayer, in scripture, and in the Holy Sacrament. But we cannot stay on Holy Mountain. In our worship, we are being refreshed, reinvigorated, in order to be sent down the valley, so that as we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we may live and work to God's praise and glory. It's tempting, isn't it, to want to stay on the mountain and just feel nice and warm and holy. But the servant king has work for us to do among our friends, our families, and our village community. Some commentators suggest that this is what was going on in today's gospel story, where St. Peter offers to put up three shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Maybe he was trying to fossilize the moment. It was so beautiful and precious that he wanted to maintain it, to preserve it in aspect. It's quite understandable, but it was a temptation. It must have been a temptation to Jesus too. He didn't want to die a horrible death on the cross. How much easier, how much nicer to stay praying with his Father. Fortunately for us and for our salvation, our Lord overcame that temptation, as he overcame every temptation, and ascended to the valley, strengthened to pursue his way on this final part of his earthly mission. As Christians and as church communities, we should never try to preserve the present moment. Our faith is dynamic, and there is always something new to learn about God and about how we may worship him and serve him. We can never slam the door shut and say, that's it, job done. Perhaps the church is always at a turning point because God always has something new for us. As you know, I reached something of a turning point in my own ministry today. How you've all coped with me since I arrived in this parish as your slightly less grey new assistant curate some dozen years or so ago, only you and the Lord know. Well done for coping with all my foibles and eccentricities. In that time, it's been my good fortune to serve under two dedicated and hard-working parish priests. First, Father Keith Littlejohn, who was rash enough to take me on as his training curate, and then Reverend Michael Windridge, who was rash enough to ask me to stay. Both were a joy to work for, and both were most generous in sharing their ministry with me. I've also been blessed to have Reverend Ruth and Dr. Tony Bond as ministerial colleagues. They've been a huge support to the parish and to me personally, both liturgically and pastorally. Beyond that, you've all played your part, offering your different skills to make up the whole, from cleaning, making the coffee, ringing the bells, serving at the altar, helping with the music, including our wonderful organists, lesson reading, reading intercessions, working in the churchyard, serving on the PCC, etc., etc. Forgive me, I'm sure I've forgotten some role there. But it would, however, be invidious of me not to mention that from my arrival to the current day, the church has been served by wonderful pairs of church wardens who have complemented each other perfectly, always served graciously, diligently, and generously. They have been the church's swans, gliding gracefully across the lake while paddling energetically under the waterline. They have made the clergy's life so much easier. And throughout my time in Bolney, one of them has always been called Sue Ayres. Sue, where would we be without you? So my huge thanks to all of you. You've been a most supportive and sympathetic congregation, and truly we administered to each other. Together we have got through two interregnums and something called the COVID epidemic. Remember that? My time with you has been immensely enjoyable and fulfilling. And I think I can say, like Queen Mary in Calais, there will always be a bit of Bolney in my heart. Well, So far, so sentimental. Our gospel reading today reminds us not to stand still, not to try to preserve the past or the present moment. My sadness at leaving you is considerably mollified by knowing that you have Father Peter as your new village priest. As you already know, he is an excellent pastor and preacher, and he is one of the few priests who comes pre-tested from the factory as a shepherd. Though whether he will bring you back to the fold on his shoulders when one of you goes astray is for him to decide. I do believe, though, that with Father Daniel leading the benefice and with Father Peter now in place as your village priest, St. Mary Magdalene Church could be at a wonderful turning point in your collective ministry. Together with Toby, Peter is starting some great new ventures at the school, which with God's help will be very fruitful. I'm sure you'll show him the same love and support that you've always shown to me. And I wish you all God's blessing for the exciting future the Lord has in store for you. Amen.